This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, John 20, verses 1 through 10, that are found on page 140 in your pew Bible. I'd ask you to follow along as I read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene had been removed from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes.
Our scripture lesson continues that first story of that first Easter. Those two other disciples have returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Easter falls this year in between what I would call two saint days. The day of Oscar Romero of El Salvador on March 24th, and the day of Martin Luther King Jr. on April 4th, 50 years ago this Wednesday. Now, those are not these men's birthdays. Saint days are not birthdays. The tradition honors saints on the day not of their birth, but of their death, when their baptism became complete, as we say. Oscar Romero will be formally canonized by his tradition, the Roman Catholic Church, later on this year. Martin Luther King was Baptist, so they don't formally do much of anything. But formally or not, I count these two as saints, as heroes of the faith. I count them as witnesses to Christ's resurrection. When I say that, I don't mean to say that either one of these people was perfect. and I certainly don't mean to say that I am somehow worthy to claim either of their examples. What I mean is that these two people, among so many others, recognized Christ as Lord of their lives, as the highest power to which they owed allegiance, and they lived that out practically, not just intellectually. Martin Luther King Jr. challenged and changed public opinion about race and poverty and war, and I have to acknowledge that at the time that he was alive in this world, he was far less popular among folks like myself than I care to admit. Oscar Romero was Archbishop before he was converted, to solidarity with the poor. He was converted by seeing his colleague, Rutilio Grande, assassinated. He was assassinated because he was working to build self-reliance, self-capacity among the poor communities that were being oppressed by the military government at the time. And Oscar Romero said upon Rutilio's death, he said, "If they have killed him for doing what he did, then I too have to walk the same path." That's a witness to the resurrection. Recognizing a path that will lead through death, that necessarily leads through death in one way or another, and choosing that path for that reason. That's what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is, in the first place, Jesus' passage through death into a new life that death itself can no longer touch. And that's what we bear witness to on Easter. On Easter, we bear witness to the resurrection. We choose to live as if the resurrection is true, as if Christ indeed is Lord, as if God's power to create and give life is greater than the power of death to take life away. The mystery of the resurrection claims God's creative spirit, claims that God's creative spirit is always ultimately stronger than the powers of death and destruction. The mystery of the resurrection tells me that even though nothing we do is permanent, everything we do here and now has eternal meaning. The resurrection tells me that only life has the final word. And so it is worthwhile to be generous, to be courageous, to stand for and with those who are in need. Bearing witness to the resurrection means letting the mystery of the risen Christ shape our lives here and now in this world. And when I say the mystery of the resurrection, I mean mystery. There's nothing about this story that ultimately makes sense. There's nothing about this story that happens in the way that things are supposed to happen. Most of us find ourselves in places in life where things are not happening the way they're supposed to happen. We find ourselves having gone along, maybe life made sense for a time, or even if it didn't make sense, at least life was predictable, but then those surprises, whether good or bad, have a way of catching us up and turning us over and leaving us completely disoriented again. Or even the things that are really, like death and taxes, predictable, leave us feeling like we're moving through some surreal place where nothing is quite the way it should be, and we find ourselves picking up the phone to call someone who can't answer the phone anymore. Or we find ourselves losing our sense of purpose now that the kids are gone, or now that retirement is here, or now that we realize that this new job is no better than that last job, or this new relationship is much the same as that last relationship. Our lives keep shifting under our feet. Sometimes they shift really slowly, and we realize sometime later what has happened. Sometimes they shift in these violent earthquakes that leave us toppled and needing to rebuild ourselves. But things don't stay the way they were supposed to be. Nothing stays the way it was supposed to be. And that's been true ever since this story of this first Easter, ever since these first witnesses to the resurrection found themselves in a story that didn't do what it was supposed to do, and frankly hadn't been doing what it was supposed to do for quite some time. Because Jesus never did what he was supposed to do. That was not his way of being in the world. Instead, he moved through the world with a presence that in human form glowed with God's light. He moved through the world living and acting and speaking as if every moment could reveal eternity. He moved through the world with absolutely no interest in pleasing the powers that be, whether those powers were religious institutions or religious leaders or political and military rulers. And so finally, the religious leaders and the military and political power brokers got themselves on the same page, finally, about this one thing. And this one thing was that Jesus is not supposed to be here anymore. And so they removed him. They removed him violently and graphically and gratuitously. His death was meant to make a statement. And then Jesus was buried quickly, urgently. At the very end of the previous chapter, the Gospel of John tells us, in that place there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb that had never been used, and so they placed Jesus there. The tomb does not belong to Jesus. The tomb is just there. It happens to be convenient, but Jesus does not belong there. He's not supposed to be there, and yet there he was. So then, on Sunday morning, that's where Mary went. But the problem is that Jesus wasn't there anymore. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't even where he wasn't supposed to be. He just wasn't there. And then, as Mary stood there weeping, Jesus showed up. He showed up, but she did not recognize him because, well, he was not at all in the place that he was supposed to be. And early in the morning, the only person who would be in a garden is the gardener. And so Mary assumed maybe this is who she's talking to. Maybe the gardener has come to clean up. Maybe he has moved Jesus' body away like litter after a bad party. And so Mary asks this gardener, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him." Mary asks Jesus, "Sir, if you have removed Jesus from the tomb, let me know." And Jesus says, "Funny you should mention it. I did just remove Jesus from the tomb." And he says, "Mary, here I am." And it turns out that Jesus has been there. He's been in the right place the whole time. He's been right where he was truly supposed to be. He was right there with Mary in her grief. He was right there in the tomb with our death. He was right there on the cross with our suffering and our injustice. And he's on the way to where he is ultimately supposed to be. Jesus says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus is ascending to God, but then God is not so very far away either, because God has always purposed to be right there present with us. Every promise God has made all the way back has been a promise to be with us. And this promise in this case looks like making us, making humanity, children of God, now and forever. This is the promise. The promise is that Jesus will continue turning up where we least expect him, where we least imagine that he is supposed to be. That's exactly where he's supposed to be. He'll keep turning up in our neighbor, in our friend, even in our enemy. And so Mary goes and proclaims, "I have seen the Lord," and we are invited to see Christ with us as well. Only I can't tell you what it looks like. I can't tell you what it will look like the next time you see Christ present right there next to you in the place that it seemed like he didn't belong, and yet there he is. Because Jesus is never where we expect him to be. He's always where we don't expect him to be. But I can say this. I can say that our delegations to El Salvador see Christ risen in the community relationships that are present there. Before he died, Oscar Romero said that you might strike me down, but I will rise up again in the people. And that's where he is still present, just as he said. I can say that Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision rises again when people use their status and their voice to speak out on behalf of lives that seem not to matter. When communities come together across the real and manufactured differences between us, when we come together in order to make this world a little bit more beloved. I can say that I've seen the resurrection when families come together, whether it's in the pews at a funeral or gathered around a hospital bed or in the bleachers at a graduation, when they come together again not to minimize or dismiss their hurts and their history, but to set those hurts and that history in its proper context and come out stronger for it. And I can invite us to trust in the resurrection. I can invite us to trust in the truth that God's power to give life is indeed far stronger than the power of death to take life away. And so I do invite us. I invite us to try on this news once again. Maybe to try it on for the first time, or just the first time today, or simply try it on all over again. I invite you to join me in proclaiming the faith of the resurrection. Our affirmation of faith is printed in your bulletin. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we trust in God, whom alone we worship and serve. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.